All right, now, when we hear things that sound biblical, we feel good about that. We like that. We love to hear it. But we must stop and think about the fact that we haven't really heard it until it gets into our heart where we do the word. That's the biblical idea of hearing God and His word. A biblical truth is forever settled in heaven, but it's not settled in our hearts until we put it to use for Christ's glory. Now, we want to keep these ideas in mind as we enter into these lessons that we're going to do. Messages of late that we've had here in the church recently make me think that perhaps God wants some heart action from the folks at Grace Bible Church. We heard a discussion on the Ten Commandments. Applying those Ten Commandments to our hearts and our daily living now as Christians. We heard the pastor talk about fasting. And I would wager to say, if I was a wagerer, that not many of us think about us doing any fasting or getting that close to the Lord to talk to Him about things that we need. We heard the other night, Adam shared with us what weeping was, running out of options, being concerned over something that needs to be done. And we weep before the Lord and go to Him for this. And now we're going to do something what we might classify as abiding in Him for three Sundays. And the fourth Sunday, bless the Lord, Brother Pegger will be back for you and you can relax again. But in the meantime, we'll do these three Sundays. Now, it's interesting, I won't take time to explain to you how this all came about. But the Lord has brought these lessons, these things to my heart, and I want to share them with you. Now, you've heard much better, more thoroughly saturated with the Scriptures, men of God talk on this subject than me. In fact, I don't understand why the Lord would ask me to talk to you about abiding in Him and a consecrated life. I don't stand as a shining example. I stand as one who's, when you really think about it, when I think about it, sorrow in my heart that I haven't given myself more fully and completely to the Lord. But you know, I haven't been able to get away from the lesson we did on take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, for Thee. That was Frances Havergal's hymn, and we discussed some of the things that she shared about that hymn. And I want to delve into it a little bit deeper. We're going to look at it this morning, and then we're going to look at it again next week. And then on that third week, we'll look at it again, only that one time we'll be doing a hymn, our next hymn study, and to share them with you the truths of this particular hymn that I'll announce later, but it all has to do with this. Consecration is not a word we use much anymore, but it's consecration, devotion, our bodies, a living sacrifice, walking in the Spirit, walking with the Lord, abiding in Him, serving Him, created unto good works, separated unto Him, sanctification, all words which basically approach and are applied to the same thing, us for Him. Now that's very simple to say. But the devil and our flesh fight against that by the second as we are breathing and living. So, I think we want to consider this. Now, much of what I'm going to say, especially this morning, is going to be with some of the ideas and thoughts that Frances Havergal put in her book on this subject. I'm not exactly trying to just do what she does, but she speaks to my heart, and I want to share that with you. All right, now, 1 Corinthians 10:31, you know this well. Whether, therefore, you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. All right, with that in mind, turn with me, please, to John 15. You could probably quote these verses as well. But let's go to John 15 and the well-known verses 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. And that's the phrase that I want us to stick in our mind as we proceed on here. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And we'll look at verse 6. Verse 6. Philippians 1, 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 11, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Let's turn to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 12, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Okay, he's working to will it and to do his good pleasure. All right, now if you have a Scofield Bible, I'm turning to page 1257, which is the introduction to the first chapter of Philippians. And I want to read you just a statement here, what Scofield wrote, and you can follow along if you have that. It's down under the theme. You see it down near the end of that paragraph. Christian experience is not something which is going on around the believer, but something which is going on within him. The key verse is, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ. Right Christian experience, then, is the outworking, whatever one's circumstances may be, of the life, the nature, and the mind of Christ living in us. All right? Now, that's our introduction. Let's take a look at this subject. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. This little poem that we might think as we become a Christian and start out in our life, launch me out upon a sea of boundless love and tenderness. The only problem of it is we get into that little boat and we sail out and it springs leaks, and we may still be afloat, but the sailing is not as smooth or as free or as constant. Now, why could that be? What's the matter with our sailing on the sea? All right, now, there could be a number of answers to that, but I'd like to boil it down to two things that I probably have never applied to this subject before. First of all, to an unbelieved fact. He hears us. And to an untrusted word. And this is the word, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. All right? I will in no wise cast out. We at first came to Jesus with our horrible burden of sin, with no help, but to take him at his word that he would not cast us out. We came with our sins. He accepted us. We found forgiveness and cleansing a reality. Now, as at the first coming, what we bring is still worse than nothing. Our lives, even our pardoned and redeemed lives, are not only weak and worthless, but defiled and sinful. Now, in Hebrews 10, we read these words, by the which we will be sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Sanctified is our subject. Now, for by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. By Christ we draw nigh to God. To Christ, as one with the Father, we offer our living sacrifices. In Christ, as the beloved of the Father, we know it is accepted. Now, when God gives us a desire to be altogether His own and puts into our hearts the prayer, "Take my life," rejoice, believing that He has taken your hands and your feet and your voices and your intellect and your wills, your whole selves, to be ever only all for Him. Consider it a blessed, settled thing. Not because of anything which we have felt or we have said or we have done, but because we know that He hears us. And we know that His word is true. One of Dr. Hobbes' favorites, seems to me to be one of his favorite passages, "Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And he admonished us, settle it. You should not wonder whether you're coming to Sunday school or church, or you're going to pray, or you're going to read your Bible. Settle it once and for all. Give it to the Lord. And this is what he was talking about. Now, consider it a blessed thing because he heard you. Now, the heart had to be in the right attitude if we want something from him. When we say, "Lord, please take my life," you had better have meant it, or it was no prayer at all. I think we'd understand that. Now, "take my life" is a first step of our reasonable service and should happen at conversion. Now, I'm not going to take time to discuss that, but when God changes the heart, he changes the life, then and there. However, we know that it doesn't always happen for everybody in that fashion. Romans 12, verse 2, the last half of it, I'm going to read it from the Amplified Bible. "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the entire renewal of your mind," renewal of its new ideals and its new attitudes, "so that you prove for yourself what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, here's the Amplified addition to that. "Even the things which is good and acceptable and perfect in His sight for you." All of the things that are perfect and in His sight for you. This is what He wants for us. It is a definite beginning, a way of living. It is a position with a course of action that follows it. But first steps over and over again is not the course that God has prescribed. Rededicated, rededicated, rededicated. Yeah, we're to confess our sins daily and renew our fellowship with Him daily. But re-giving Him and taking this first step over and over again is not what God wants. We want to be maintained in the position to fulfill the course of action consistently. We have said, "Take my life, for I cannot give it to thee." We now must say, knowing full well that without Christ we can do nothing, not even this, "Keep my life, for I cannot keep it for thee." And here's coming to the key thing that we want to be trying to get across in this lesson. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Now, if anything was according to His will, it's this: "Keep my life, I cannot keep it." Frances Havergal wrote it this way, and I'll share this with you. She says, "May I give it to you just as it floats through my mind again and again, knowing whom I have believed and being persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him, She says this, "Keep my life, that it may be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Keep my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Keep my hands, that they may move at the impulse of Thy love. Keep my feet, that they may be swift and beautiful for Thee. Keep my voice, that I may sing always only for my King. Keep my lips, that they may be filled with messages from Thee. Keep my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Keep my intellect, and use every power as Thou shalt choose. Keep my will, O Lord, keep it Thine, for it is no longer mine. Keep my heart, it is Thine own, it is now Thy royal throne. Keep my love, my Lord, I pour at Thy feet its treasure store. Keep myself, that I may be ever, only, all for Thee. He who is able and willing to take unto himself is no less able and willing to keep us unto himself. The taking is an accomplished fact. But the vital need now is His active and actual keeping of them in every detail, at every moment. Isaiah 26:3, this well-known verse from the Amplified, "You, Lord, will guard him and keep him in perfect and constant peace, whose mind, that is, both to its inclinations and to its very nature and character, the new mind, the regenerated mind, is stayed on you, because he commits himself to you, he leans on you, he hopes confidently in you, and I'm adding, in all things." Will we trust this promise or not? An unclaimed promise is like an uncashed check. It may keep us from bankruptcy, but not from want. In other words, if it's there to use and we don't use it, then we don't get the usefulness of it. Now, this question, if not, if we're not going to trust this promise and ask the Lord to do the keeping, why not? That question, that piercing home to this heart right here. Why aren't you going to do that? Are you to say that he won't fulfill that promise? Well, what defense can we bring to say he won't fulfill that promise? What excuse can we invent for not doing so, to entrust our lives to his keeping? Now, this is one of those biblical truths, folks, that went through my mind in this thing. It's one of those biblical truths that all of this sounds so right, but it's of no effect if we don't take it and use it. It's of no effect at all for anything flowing through us to others unless we ask him, believing that he will hear and answer. Now, there's one word of caution here. Even as you're talking with folks that they're going to trust the Lord as their Savior, we must not trust in our trust, making our trust, making everything depend on it. Much like the sinner's works, he wants to depend on his faith saving him. Well, we know the Bible says his faith, but it's his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that he has the faith. That's not where the value is. It's where that faith is put. And so it is with our trusting. We can no more trust and keep on trusting than we can do anything else for ourselves. Now, yes, we're instructed to do this, but this is a spiritual work. It has to come through the Holy Spirit, and we have to want Him to do this. Now, even in this, it is Jesus only. He's the author, and he's the finisher of our faith. But he's also the fulfiller of all of the intermediate works of faith that happen in our lives. We have to depend upon him. Turn with me, please, to 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. And let's read some verses in this regard. First chapter of 2 Thessalonians. And Paul is saying here, "Wherefore, also, we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power." Now, look at that. Oh, the sin of unbelief. The sin of selfish desires. We don't want this. All the good pleasure of his goodness. How gooder can you get than that? How more satisfying can anything be than that? And yet we just, you know, how we are. Now, verse 12. "In order that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now we know when we get to heaven and we're in that glorified state of being, that he's going to be glorified. But how does he get glorified down here? How does our Lord Jesus Christ be glorified here? By us living the life that he is keeping for himself and to his glory. I don't see any other way he is glorified. Our testimony of his veracity to others, our life, we live our lives, we organize our lives in line with the scriptures. That is glorifying him. Do you know of any other way? Now, perhaps we could express it some other ways, but that's glorifying him, and we're the only ones that do glorify him right now in this particular period, it seems to me. So it's a significant subject that we're on. Now, consecration is not a religious, selfish thing. We don't want our lives to be kept so that we may feel happy, to be kept from the distress of our wanderings, or to be kept to get power with God and men, or to be kept to have all the other blessings that are linked with it. Those items are the byproducts of a consecrated heart, of a surrendered, of a heart that is letting the Lord keep. "It is not for me at all, but for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not for my safety, but for his glory. It is not for my comfort, but for his joy. For him I want to be kept. For his sake I want to be kept. For his use I want to be kept. For his witness I want to be kept. That in me he may be seen of men. Kept to do his will and his work in his way. Kept to suffer for his sake. Kept that he may do what he deems good for me. Kept that he may do what he deems good for me. Kept so that no other Lord shall have dominion over me. Kept so that Jesus shall have all there is to have. Little enough indeed, but not divided or diminished by any other claim." Now my question to us is this: are we able to do all this? Do we have that within us? Are we able to do any of it? No, it's not there. "In my flesh dwelleth no good thing." It's all him and of him, or it's not there at all. We can do nothing without him. "Until a life is offered, we cannot know the taking." He's not going to take our life and use it if we're not going to offer it. And until the life is entrusted, we won't understand the keeping. There's a first thing. If we're not going to trust our life to Him, we're not going to understand or know His keeping it. Job 36:11, if they obey and serve Him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. We can't understand this until in His service. For He does not give, nor does He show His wages before we enter it. You can't go and make an application for this and negotiate your wages with the Lord. You're not going to know anything. I say you. Now, folks, understand when I say you, it's you and me. We aren't going to know anything about what His blessings are until we have given it to Him, until we are in His service and in His continuing will. Isaiah 65:14, the first part of the verse, behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart. But we won't sing one measure of it until our nominal or even our promised service is exchanged for real and undivided consecration to Him. There's a song to be sung, but we're not going to be singing it in ourselves. Now, but when He can call you His servant, then you will find yourself singing for joy of heart, because He said, you shall. He has promised it, and His promises are true. But one person may say, well, I'm not really ready for that sort of thing. Well, if you're not ready for that thing, how are you doing with your sort of thing? Your pleasant pursuits, your harmless recreation, your nice occupations, even the ones that you're developing yourself with, day after day, year in and year out. What fruit shall remain from all of that? What will a harvest be then? Or what about your present return on your investment? Is there any lasting satisfaction? Are you more satisfied than you were a year ago? Do things have a tendency to lose their flavor? You have a sense of hollowness? Perpetual getting through, only to begin again and again and again? No. Folks, it cannot be otherwise. For over even the freshest and purest fountains of this world is written, he that drinketh of this water shall thirst again. And the sad thing is that written over the hearts of many Christians is the inscription, thirsting again. And every attempt that we take to quench that thirst only etches the letters deeper and gets them more ingrained into our lives and into our hearts. However, shall never thirst again is inscribed in the life that has found its true and entirely satisfying center in all for Jesus. And that life has set itself towards a shining and entirely satisfying goal whose brightness is cast over every step of the way. There is no round and round in a circle of dissatisfaction for this life. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he, the Lord, delighteth in him, the saved good man. In his way, that is, in his living, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, If you say, if we say, I must delight myself in the Lord and commit the keeping of my way to Him, then you get the point of this lesson. And we can give God the glory for it. What a blessed thing it is to find truths in the Scriptures that we can believe, we can respond knowing that He hears us and He won't cast us away, and we can live out the fruit of that, all to His glory and to His work. Now, next Sunday, we want to go into not exactly how to. I don't really think telling us how to do things of a spiritual nature is what gets the job done. We have to tell how to children and to teenagers as we teach them, but let the Lord speak of what He expects of us. And when we give Him the heart, the will wants to go this way, He'll work out and show us the actions, and He'll refine and define the methods that we take to walk with Him as we should. But we're going to look at our lives moment by moment next week and watch and see if there's not something in it for us to increase the desire to commit our ways unto Him. Lord, thank You so much for this lesson from Your precious Word. How You know as well and better than we do how much we fall short of this. We're just not letting You do the work in us. We're not letting You keep us. We're trying to do so much of it ourselves. Lord, help us to learn this lesson, impress it upon our heart, to begin to see it and look for it in the days and weeks ahead. Now we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.